Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 to 12. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it into thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner thou shalt do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word, and we pray that as we look into these diverse commands, that thou would speak to our hearts as to the responsibilities that they imply to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've titled our thoughts tonight, Living Selfishly. Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy actually is expounding the Ten Commandments. And as we go through, we can constantly see how he is elaborating upon the basic teaching of the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, as those commandments are summed up in the two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So we have here specific applications for the general commandments. The applications are not necessarily complete, but are given to us to illustrate how the basic commandments should be applied to our daily lives. And since all of the law is summed up in this double commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor, we have here an example of Moses illustrating how we are to do this. Now, the human heart is very naturally selfish. Right from the very creation, right from the very first human family, we read the words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God's answer to that was and still is, yes. The commandment to love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbors ourselves includes the idea that love sees and meets the needs of others. Now, actually, the commandment to love our neighbors ourselves is not found in the book of Deuteronomy. It's found in the book of Leviticus 19:18. But it's not found in the book of Deuteronomy. Nevertheless, the book of Deuteronomy is a practical exposition of that command. And all through the book of Deuteronomy, we find this command expounded upon that we are our brother's keeper. It's our responsibility to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, as we read through this list, most of the commentators list these as diverse commandments, which really helps as far as getting any kind of a systematic outline to it. Nevertheless, these diverse commandments illustrate some very important principles. Our tendency is to look at them and say, well, you know, these are just kind of a scattering here. I'll run down them and that'll be done. That'll be the end of that. Thinking that because they only embody maybe one verse or two verses, they aren't all that important. But we have here some basic principles in these verses that are very important. And we need to beware of overlooking what at first might seem to us to be trifles. One day as Michelangelo was working upon one of his statues and was finishing it up and just painstakingly going at some of the little minor details that he could see needed to be touched up a bit, one of his friends looked at it and said, "Trifles." In other words, as far as he was concerned, it was done long ago. And Michelangelo replied, "Trifles make perfection." And this is the way God presents to us His Word. Some of these things might seem to be quite small, but God says if we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, then there's nothing that we can really call trifles. Solomon tells us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And so these are very detailed, specific ways in which we are to be our brother's keeper, which we reveal then the love for our neighbor. But our natural tendency is to live selfishly. And if we overlook these detailed instructions, we can very easily fall into a selfish living. So let's look at this portion. We'll divide it up, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, that I am responsible for my brother in the area of his possessions. Verses 1 to 4. First of all, verses 1 to 3 tell us about restoring the lost. I am responsible for my brother's possessions. And we are given here the example We're given here the example that if we should see the ox or sheep of our brother gone astray, that it is our responsibility to restore it to him. Now, we live in a day of wanton destruction when there seems to be no concern whatsoever for anything else, whether it belongs to anybody else or not. And this portion here would encourage us to the very opposite of wanton destruction, of that which is careful preservation, of that which belongs not only to ourselves, but of that which belongs to others. And so we are told here that it's our responsibility to return that which is lost. Nowadays, you don't even have to lose it to lose it. In fact, one of the sayings that we were constantly given in Chile was, with our car, our first tendency down there was not always to lock it, and we were warned, be sure you lock it. Anything you had, be sure you locked it, nailed it down or something. If you didn't lock it, it meant you didn't want it. And so you didn't have to lose it. You just not lock it. And that was the end of it. And this is the way today. In fact, we are told here, lock your car. And they've almost gotten to the place where if someone steals your car, and you didn't like it, well, it's your fault. It isn't the fault of the person who stole it. It's your fault for not liking it. Here we're told just the opposite. If we find something, we are to seek out the owner. We are to seek to restore it. Restore to those that have lost things. And not only, in fact, not only this portion here talks about thy brother, but in Exodus chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5, Israel was told that if you find the ox or the sheep of your enemy, don't fall into the temptation of thinking, oh, I know who that belongs to. I hope he never finds it. And Israel is warned there in Exodus 23, even if it belongs to your enemy, you take it back to him. You restore it to him. Don't yield to the natural inclination of getting even, but be sure that you restore it to him. And this, of course, fits in with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 and verse 44, that we are to love our enemies. And so God tells us to restore the things. Interesting how this compares with what we are told about the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, where Peter says that we were as sheep, having gone astray, and now we have been returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. The idea being that Christ has restored us. He has returned us. And Romans 5:10 tells us that while we were yet enemies, Christ has restored us back to God. Christ has brought us to the Father. And so the picture here then is restoring that which is lost. And in fact, we're told in verse 2 that if we don't know who it belongs to, then we are to take it into our own house. And we are to keep it there until we either find out who it belongs to, or they come after it, or we're able to notify them if they're a long ways off. That's the responsibility that we have, to keep it safely until such time as we are able to restore it. And then in verse 3, in verse 4, if there are any difficulties in the situation, if we see the brother's ox or ass fall down, we are to help him to lift them up again. And once again, this would apply to enemies as well, to give help in solving any immediate problems. The natural tendency for the human heart is just to think, well, that's his problem. But God says, no, we're not to think that way, that we are to make his problems our problems, and we are to help him. In Luke 14 and verse 5, Jesus says to the Pharisees that they would pull out their own ox out of a pit on the Sabbath day, but they didn't want the Lord Jesus to heal a man on the Sabbath day. And this was probably the ultimate in selfish living expressed there by the Pharisees. Not only are we responsible then for his possessions, we are responsible also for his person. And beginning in verse 5 and going on through verse 8, we find three different situations here. First of all, in verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. We have here possibly a reference to something that was common in those days. We are told in history that the heathen gods were dressed reverse. In other words, the heathen male gods had women's clothing put on them and vice versa. And the worshippers were instructed to do the same. And there was masquerading, all kinds of things to promote immorality, all kinds of things to aid loose morals. And certainly if there's any way that a person can act selfishly, it's in the area of morals. Because immorality is perhaps one of the most extreme kinds of selfishness. Because it's using another person for one's own pleasure. And this is one of the things that God says he to him is an abomination. Selfishly using others. And this is perhaps one of the reasons why this commandment here is given. Because of the common practice amongst the heathen. We're told that those that commit immorality sin against the soul. And so those who would use another person for his own pleasure is sinning against the soul of that person and committing an extreme form of selfishness. Now, in this portion, you'll notice in verse 5, it says that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. This here, it does not say that a woman shall not wear that which is similar to what a man wears, neither shall a man wear that which is similar to what a woman wears. The words specifically here are that which pertaineth, and also a woman's garment. And so I think there's a difference. Now in our day we have quite a rage on this similarity, and you can't always tell grandpa from grandma. And our tendency is to get quite upset with this, you know. And we look down the street and you say, three guesses, what is it? One thing that really helps when they turn around is they have a beard. And that helps me a lot. But otherwise, sometimes it's really quite problematic to discern, you know, is it a him or a her? And this can become quite upsetting to us. But this really isn't what this verse says. It doesn't say that a man's clothing should be very distinct from a woman's, nor that a woman's clothing should be very dissimilar from a man's. In fact, in the days in which this was written, we had the situation where everybody wore robes. And unless I see the kind of cap or the hair tied around, sometimes when I see pictures of people from the Near East, you know, I wouldn't know if it was a man or a woman. Now, I'm sure their robes had some basic differences whereby they could tell if this was a man's or a woman's, but they weren't all that different, really. To me, they look quite similar in many ways. I don't think clothing is really the issue as much as role reversal. Now, impersonation, yes. You know, when I read about a guy putting on women's clothing, yuck, I just shiver. You wonder how sick can a person get? But this here says something different. And I believe that as to the similarity or dissimilarity of the clothing isn't as important, isn't really the issue, as much as the matter of the reversal of roles. Now, you can have role reversal without the clothing reversal. For example, you can have a domineering woman who never had a pair of slacks on in her life, but she's worn the pants ever since they were married. And I've seen some just exquisitely feminine pantsuits. And so I think part of the issue here is that God wants the men to be men. And He wants the women to be women. And this is very crucial. This is important for the family. Because where there is a reversal of the role in the home, there's chaos. Because the children become insecure and hostile. They recognize that this is not a proper situation. And so I believe we need to make sure that the roles are not reversed. And that our men be men. And that our women be women. That the women be exceedingly feminine in all of their ways. And that the men be exceedingly masculine in all of their ways. Now this isn't just a modern problem either. We read that back in the land of Egypt, the women there were noted for running the business while the men stayed home and washed the dishes. I don't think that's the scriptural position. In fact, the scripture tells us that the women are to be keepers of the home. Now, I believe that particular verse could be translated not keepers at home. I don't think a woman ought to stay home all the time. She goes stir crazy. She has to get away a little bit, especially the more children. And the portion there, I believe, the woman should be the keeper of the home. She should keep the home. That's her responsibility. That's her area. She is the keeper of the home. And this is the role that God has designed for the Christian home. Now, we read in Scripture that Eve was made from Adam's rib. And the ladies like to remind us that the rib is close to the heart, so you're supposed to love them. And I think that's a good idea. But we still have here also a picture of the God-ordained position in that the rib belongs to the body. The body doesn't belong to the rib. The rib belongs to the body. And so there is this God-ordained order for the home, wherein the husband is to be the man of the house and responsible for the home in general, responsible for the family in general. The wife is to be the keeper of the home and to teach the children submission to authority. Proper attitudes. And so there's the God-ordained picture here for the home that I think is important. And if we violate this, this is disastrous to the family. Now, it's interesting that in the next life, we're going to have new bodies. And these new bodies are going to be direct creation. Not procreation, direct creation. And that means there will no longer be the rib-body relationship. That's why we're told there will not be male nor female. And so, it isn't that a woman is any whit less than a man. It's just that God has determined that just like in companies, there's a president and a vice president, so that the thing will run properly. In a home, there's the father and the mother, so that the thing will run properly. And I believe that this is the thing we need to stress. And it's so easy for us to major on minors and to look around and say, isn't this terrible? Because some certain style is approximating similarity and not really become concerned about the fact that all the time we're excited about something else, we are having a complete reversal of roles. And this is the disaster. And so we need to major on men being men, women being women. And this is God's order. And violation of this will bring destruction to our homes. Then we have the area of the selfishness of greed. And we're warned in verses 6 and 7 that if we find a nest and there are little birds in the nest or eggs in the nest, we can take the birds or the eggs, but not the mother. Now, the mother could be taken on other occasions. There was no law against getting out your arrow and shooting a bird just because it happened to be a mother bird. But not on this occasion. Because while that mother bird is protecting her young, if you try to take her, you are taking unfair advantage of her because she's trying to protect them. And so the warning here isn't against shooting the mother bird or taking the mother bird on other occasions. The warning is against taking unfair advantage of other people, or here in this case of animals, for selfish purposes. Not taking advantage of people in difficult circumstances. I think one example of this that was a blessing to me, I heard in one of the seminars someplace, I hardly remember now where or when, of a businessman who was who always wanted to have his own restaurant. And on occasion he saw an advertisement for a restaurant that was for sale. It looked like a very good price, and so he went and looked at it, and really it was a steal. And here he could go into the restaurant business and have his own restaurant. And as he looked over the situation and talked with the man, he found that the man was selling because he was going under. He couldn't make a profit on it. The situation was fine, location, facilities, everything was fine, but he could cook good, but he just couldn't run it. He was committing many errors of business that were just taking him under. And as this man looked at the situation, God spoke to his heart about taking unfair advantage of another person that he could help. So he said to the man, he said, rather than buying your business, would you allow me to make some suggestions to you as to how you could make a real success out of this business? I sure would appreciate anything like that. And so he worked with this man for a while. And that became such a thriving restaurant that the man, of course, then had no desire to sell anymore. And ordinarily we'd say, well, that was a foolish thing to do. Here he had the chance of a lifetime. The man just felt that it wasn't right for him to take an unfair advantage of a man when he was down like that. And so then he decided, well, what do I do now? He looked in the paper, found another restaurant that was for sale, and they went to see what was wrong with that one and helped that man. And you know, he built up a tremendous business of helping restaurants that were going under. And God gave him a ministry in doing that. And it's the very same principle here of not taking unfair advantage of someone that's in a difficult situation. And so, you know, it's interesting. Notice that this simple little commandment here about not taking the dam with the young, notice what this has for an appendage. Verse 7. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days. Do you see? This has the very same promise that we have added to the commandment to obey our parents. Obey your parents that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Isn't that amazing? One of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the only commandment with promise. And here we find that the very same promise goes on this little thing of not taking the mother bird with the eggs. Because God is so concerned about Christians not taking unfair advantage of other people. And so we have a tremendous promise for those that will take heed to this counsel. Then we have, thirdly, the selfishness of negligence in verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, when you build a house, the houses there were flat. They had flat roofs. You remember in Acts chapter 10 that Peter was up on the roof waiting for dinner to be fixed. And so the roofs of the houses there were flat, and they were places of meditation or recreation, relaxation, prayer. And Israelites here were told, when they built a house, to be sure that they built around the roof of that house a battlement or a wall around the roof, so that when people went up on the roof of the house for prayer or meditation or something like that, there wouldn't be the danger of them falling off. And they are warned here that if they didn't do this and anyone fell, that blood would be upon their house. I guess you might call that negligent homicide. And so God says, be careful about being so selfish of spending a few extra dollars that you're going to endanger the lives of the people that come to your home because you fail to take proper precautions so that they do not have accidents in which they might be harmed. Carelessness. And he says, don't do it. It's selfish, a selfish way of living. And then thirdly, in verses 9 to 11, we are responsible for our brother in the areas of separation. In these verses, we notice that God is trying to teach Israel the distinction of things that differ. And he refers to three different things. First of all, he refers to seeds in verse 9. And he said, don't go sowing different seeds down between your grape arbor. I want you to keep things separate that are supposed to be separate. And if you do, he says, it will be defiled. And the word there, defiled, is the very same word that's used in other places, devoted. Like Jericho, for example, was devoted. In that case, it was devoted to destruction. And possibly that's what it means here. In some places, the word is used devoted to God. And some people think, well, that means that the priest could come in and collect the harvest. That's possible. I tend to feel that it would be devoted to destruction because God does not approve of doing this. He said, I want you to maintain this distinction. Now, the heathen did this all the time. So it wasn't that it wasn't possible to do this, but they were not supposed to do it. They're commanded then not to plow with an ox and an ass together. And there are various things that we could say about that. First of all, it's possible to do it. The Arabs still do it today where they don't have tractors. Plow with an ox and an ass together. So it isn't that that isn't possible. It's possible to do it. But it's the case, first of all, of unequal strength and the case of unequal step. But I think even more than that, I believe it's a case of a clean and an unclean animal using them together. And I think this would be substantiated by 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where Paul says that we are, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so believers are warned about forming relationships, binding themselves into relationships with unbelievers. You have the clean and the unclean, which is more likely the situation here of the ox and the ass. And then they're told also about garments in verse 11, that they are not to wear garments that have mixed wool and linen together. Not that it cannot be done. The heathen did it all the time. But that they were not to do it. We aren't sure exactly why. But we do know the result, that they would be constantly aware of the fact that they were to distinguish things that were different. And this would have practical application. For example, 2 Corinthians, as we mentioned, verses 2 Corinthians 6, 17, where we are commanded to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We are to recognize distinctions. This would be referred to also in 1 Corinthians 5, 13, where we are commanded, Paul commanded the Corinthians, he said, therefore put out from among you that wicked one. And so the responsibility of maintaining things that are different, distinction of things that are different. And here in the Corinthian church, it was the way of bringing God's blessing upon that man who was committing sin. When the church at Corinth determined they were going to put him out, this was the thing that spoke to his heart and got him to leave that sin and get victory in his life. And so as they were faithful in showing him love by taking heed to the situation in which he was living, this was their way then of showing love to him, and this brought the response of his repentance. Now, there's one more verse that's given, and that's verse 12. And as we look at that, we wonder, what's the point here? Thou shalt make fringes upon the four corners of thy vesture. One thing that really helps this verse is if we turn back to Numbers 15, because we have the same verse there, plus some additional explanation. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garments, throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so the command here for this these fringes and blue ribbon was to remind them constantly not to seek after your own heart and your own eyes the way you used to. Now doesn't that sound just the way we ordinarily do it? And God is saying here through Moses, this fringe is to remind you, don't do it your way. Don't seek after your own way of doing it, but to remember my ways. So this was to be a constant reminder to Israel of God's ways, and that it was their responsibility to seek out God's ways and to do things God's ways. And you know, this is what we need constantly. I know that's what I need. Just to be reminded constantly, my ways are not His ways, and I need to remember to do things His ways. My natural inclinations are the opposite of God's ways. My natural inclination is to live selfishly, whereas on the contrary, God's ways are that I am my brother's keeper. I don't remember now where I read it. One of the old Puritans I was reading at one time, and this Puritan said, the only way we can show love to God is by showing love to man. Since God Himself is neither injured or profited by us. In other words, how can I harm God? You know, what can I do really to harm God? God uses the wrath of man to praise Him. So even if I tried my hardest, He could still use it for His praise. In the second Psalm, we read that the kings of the earth are gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Then what do we read? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, what are we going to do to hurt God? You're going to take out a .22 and shoot Him or something? You can't do anything to hurt God. He can turn your vilest wrath into His praise. What are you going to do to hurt Him? What are you going to do to profit God? Does God have any needs that I can supply? Lord, I'm a little flush this week. If you need 10, I can lend it to you to get you through. There's nothing He needs that I have. Do my efforts benefit Him at all in any way? Certainly not. But you know what we are told? Jesus said to His disciples, if you have done this unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In other words, I can injure or profit God by the way that I treat those who are made in His likeness. And so, living selfishly is an ungodly way of life. And that's why these little trifles here are so important. And God here through Moses is teaching Israel some of the little details in life that are so important, because there are ways of showing love. There are ways of recognizing that we are our brother's keeper. And this is the way that God says we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Practical ways of showing God that we love Him by being our brother's keeper. So we pray. Father, tonight we thank You that You have given to us in Your Word Your ways. And we confess that our own natural heart would do things so often to the exact opposite. Only in the areas wherein we have become acquainted with Your Word and Your Holy Spirit applies Your Word to our hearts, there we are beginning, Lord, to see Your ways, and these are the ways that we want. And so we pray that You would help us to be faithful students of Scripture, that we might learn Your ways, that we might obey Your ways, that we might then see the blessing that comes in our lives when we do things Your way. Lord, when we think of the promise that it shall be well with us, and our days shall be long upon the land, just by not taking the mother bird, we see, Father, the depth of application of the principles that we find here in Scripture. Pray that You would help us by Your Spirit, even during this week, that we might understand the teachings of Your Word, that we might fulfill during this week in our everyday lives the things that please You, and we know then will be means of blessing to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we sing in closing number 342. Number 342. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Let's ask God to do this for us this week, that He would, by His Spirit, show us the ways in which we can fulfill these seeming trifles that are so important for the perfection that He wants to bring into our lives. So we stand and sing just the first and second, number 342.